long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter. God bless you. We are going to pick up today where we left off last week. The question was, you know, is God involved in elections? And he certainly is. And we did this last week because at least who the world thinks are going to be the two candidates in November, Trump and Biden, was at that point determined, although I'm not convinced necessarily that either one of them will be on the ticket. But who knows? There's a lot of time. But the Bible has a teaching about this. And that's what this program is about, is in the preparation for end times, which we are in, we need more wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. And we don't leave anything unturned. We're going to turn over anything and everything that would relate to our survival, certainly maybe thriving in dark days ahead. And one is having the wisdom of how do you vote. I'm not here to tell you how to vote. The Word does that. And that's going to be the subject of today's program, which I have titled, this came to me in the middle of the night, Jesus Lost His Only Election. That's right, Jesus lost his only election. We'll get to that in a minute, but I want to start with the fact that this program deals with those issues that are upon us to which the Word of God is then applied. I'm trying to do what Jesus did. When an issue came up, when a question came up, when there was a problem that came up, what did Jesus do? He applied the Word of God to a contemporary issue. He was not a, what would you call them, expository preachers. We are not that. And I guess there's a place for that, but to me, expository preaching and teaching is mostly, should take place in Bible studies, not in the church. That the expository preaching, for me, as I understand it, is what everybody should be doing on their own. But then addressing and bringing the scriptures to the present day situation is a topical matter, and that's what Jesus did. He was only expository, I think, in one place of all of Scripture, and when, after he had risen, the two men he meets on the road to Emmaus. So he explained the gospel, starting with the law and the prophets. That was expository. Everything else, he was dealing with the issue at hand that was right in front of him, the contemporary matters, and what does Scripture have to say about that? So, Heavenly Father, we come before you today and ask, Lord God, for your wisdom. Give me what you have for me to say, even if I haven't prepared for it. And those things I've prepared for that are actually not of you, don't let those words emerge from my mouth. That everybody would be blessed and built up by a greater knowledge of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to start with the easy part of this. And if you go to 1 Timothy, there is a passage there where Paul talks about who is qualified, who should be holding office, right? Holding office. Now, it's in the church, but this is a pattern that is set. And I'm not saying that this is a pattern for political candidates, but it's the basis for which you could identify the ideal candidate. We never get the ideal candidate any more than we probably get the ideal deacon or bishop. But listen to what the Holy Spirit says here. Chapter 3, verse 1, it is a true saying that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. It goes on to say, not given to wine, not a striker, mean lazy, not guilty, greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, or in other words, outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filth or lucre. And he goes on to describe essentially the very same qualifications for being a deacon as with an elder. Now, I understand that can you find these men in the church? It's hard. In the time that I preached while I was practicing law and preaching at the same time, not in the sermon, but doing one part of the time, the other part of the time, I never asked anyone to be a deacon, and I never asked anyone to be an elder. I did say if anybody would like to be one, come and see me. Because this whole passage starts out with, if a man desires the office of a bishop or an elder, an elder. It doesn't say if the pastor decides he needs an elder. They have to express some interest. And yes, Paul appointed elders in other churches, but they were ones who stepped forth. And there was an election, if you will, of deacons very early on in the church, of which Stephen and I think six others were deacons to take care of the widows. And it was done by a vote, an election. And what was the election of? Those men that they considered to be most closely aligning with and have as their defining characteristics the qualities set forth in this scripture. Now, I understand there is no perfect man. I wasn't the perfect preacher, didn't have any perfect elders or deacons, but you know, you try to get as close as you can. And if somebody really isn't qualified, we didn't appoint them. But this was a qualification for office biblically, whether it was elders in various churches, deacons, whether it was the first seven to take care of the widows in Jerusalem, they had to meet certain qualifications. Okay, so character does matter. In fact, character matters enormously. And this is what Paul laid out as being a necessity here, at least using this matrix, if you will, to determine who sort of cuts it, who makes the grade. And interesting, one of the passages in this passage that I consider interesting, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice, somebody who gets to the top too fast to think that, well, maybe I've arrived, and they gloat or bloat over whatever their position is. And that's why politically, most of the time, people kind of come up through the ranks. It doesn't mean that that's a necessity in the political world. But in the political world, we're going to find fewer people that match the qualities required of elders and deacons than laid forth here in Scripture. Now, let's go to the passage which I think is the most instructive in this matter, and that is into Exodus 18:21. And I apologize. Last week, I had every intention of getting to this passage. It just seemed like there was more stuff that kept hitting me as I went through the program here. I mean, stuff that was not in my notes. And I still make mistakes, of course, in this regard. But I have gotten much better in identifying what's the Spirit of God and what's a fleshly rabbit trail down which I should not go. So in Exodus 18, we have Jethro. No, not of the Beverly Hillbillies. Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law. And Moses is getting weighed down by judging the people all day long. They're all coming to him with all kinds of problems, and the man's wiped out. He's getting exhausted. And Jethro gives a word of God to Moses and saying, this isn't good, this isn't healthy, and this is what you need to do. But in giving this word to Moses, he actually lays out the qualifications for office on a much broader scale of anybody serving any office. Whether it's from president down to dog catcher. In other words, if you have a really bad, they don't have dog catchers out here in Arizona. They have them where I grew up in Michigan. It was an office. And if you weren't any good as a dog catcher, you weren't going to rise to a county commissioner. You had to prove yourself worthy in one capacity before you had the opportunity to be elevated or considered worthy of running for and getting the support of people for a higher office. So this is what Jethro's words were to Moses. So beginning in verse 18, he says, thou wilt surely wear away, Moses, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give you the counsel, and God shall be with you. Be thou for the people of God, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Okay, so he's speaking with great authority. Moses receives it in its entirety. And the whole idea of appointing others to help with a burden that's too great is really the biblical basis for a government's administration. Now, our government is bloated. It needs to be cut in half. But that's my personal thought. It's too bloated. It's taking over. They're no longer public servants or public masters. But the whole idea was, could a president and a few cabinet members handle all that needs to be undertaken? No, other people need to be appointed. There is a place for various administrations. Not all that we have, but for some of them, yes. So Jethro goes on to say, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people. Now that's interesting. Out of all the people. This wasn't limited to the Levitical priesthood. This wasn't limited to one tribe over another tribe. Everybody is a potential candidate for office under these guidelines. Out of all the people, men, first, there are three requirements. Men that such as fear God, and I'm not going to say that it's necessarily limited to men in modern time. I don't know, but it certainly was at that time. What's more important are the qualities and the characteristics. I do prefer, I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. Okay, of all the people, men that fear God, that's number one. You write that down. You got to fear God. Two, men of truth. And three, you must hate covetousness. You got to fear God. In other words, you got to know that, if nothing else, you want to obey God's word for fear of what God would do. Number two, not be a liar, be a man of truth. And number three, you need to hate covetousness. In other words, you actually need to have no desire personally, sometimes called political ambition, for the office. No, I don't know who the English statesman was. I cannot recall. It just popped in my head here, the analogy, who said that he never felt personally called to a particular office in the government, but he said the office called him. The office called him. He didn't have a calling for the office. In other words, he felt duty-bound. I kind of see that as Ronald Reagan. He didn't need to be more popular than he already was. I don't think Donald Trump needs to be more popular than he already is. I don't see that in those men wanting to draw attention to themselves. But nonetheless, it's a requirement that they not be covetous. They not fear that they fear God, and that they be men of truth. And he goes on to say, and over to be rulers of thousands. Well, okay, that's fine for you're going to rule thousands, but no, it doesn't stop there. And to be rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Right down to the precinct chairman or whatever. That's why I threw in the thing about dog catcher. The dog catcher I got down here kind of in the class of being rulers of tens, you know, 10 or 20 or 30 people. The town councilman of a little tiny village. These are the requirements to be sought. They aren't the requirements that are going to be the basis upon which you vote. If somebody doesn't meet all of them, you're going to, they say, talk about picking the lesser of two evils. I kind of don't like that term because the lesser of two evils is still evil. But understanding that who you're going to select needs to be the best combination of the ones that are available. Now, somebody who meets the absolute qualifications in your mind, who happens to be an orthodontist in Salisbury, Maryland, or someplace, no, that doesn't really count. Yeah, he's one of the people, but you have to be realistic. They're not. You have to be working with what is presented to you. Then make your choices and your comparisons and your biblical evaluation. So somebody who is covetous of office, I am personally against people who have been there forever and want to simply continue. I see one of our candidates right now is that. Joe Biden. I'm just going to say it. I don't really care. This is a biblical program, but I'm using real life examples. He's been there forever, kind of had his head in the government trough from day one. And that's all he knows is the adoration and the subjection, the people deferring to him. That's covetous. I want to be here. And sadly, there are people that I have really, really supported, said great things. I believed in my heart they were the right person for the job. And when they got to Washington, D.C., somehow got seduced. Call it deep state. Just call it the all the perks and privileges and pay and honor and freebies that they get and all of this stuff. And somehow they get seduced by that culture and they begin to compromise their beliefs because what? They now actually covet the office. The office isn't calling them, which was maybe the point of origin. They are feeling called to the office to continue, but not for the same legitimate motivations as they once had. Sadly, I think that occurs in both parties, but because I think more Republicans come forward with more biblical values, they seem to be the ones, some of which get seduced into that world. There are a few that don't. My friend from law school, Michelle Bachman, good friend of mine in law school. This lady, she's class. She's the same today as the day she went there. She stayed true as can be. This is a person who, not a man of truth, but she's a woman of truth. She's not a man that fears God, but it's a woman that fears God, and she hated covetousness. She was never reluctant to say the right and biblical thing for fear that it might cost her position. And it finally did, but she got promoted. So these qualities are the starting point, and you work from there. So if you're looking at Biden and you're looking at Trump, you have to ask, who fears God? Does one fear God more than the other? Well, I'm just going to share something. I could not believe listening or reading a portion of the report of Mr. Herr, the special investigator for Joe Biden, just how many times Joe Biden cursed God in that interview. I mean, tens of times he used GD, and you know what I mean. I'm not going to say it. Does that guy fear God when he uses God's name in vain, routinely, easily? Supports the killing of innocent children in the womb? It's fine with same-sex marriage, sodomy, training conversions and mutilation of young girls' breasts and genitalia on men? Is there anything godly in that? No. None whatsoever. Does he fear God? Obviously not. Take the Catholic schmatlick thing, throw it out. That doesn't mean anything. Donald Trump, does he ace this one? I don't think that he does. He's caught up with himself. But there's a lot of things that he does better, and we're going to get to the summation of this in a minute. Are they men of truth? Both men have lied. But it seems as though Mr. Biden is a flagrant, almost congenital liar. The lies stack up higher than the Tower of Babel. Trump has not told the truth sometimes, but sometimes I think he's confused or misspeaks, and sometimes he hasn't. But in that comparison, I would say he's more truth-telling. Who hates covetous? Oh, this is clear to me. Trump did not need any additional attention. He ran for the love of this country. Biden is running for the love of himself, and because he wants to continue this relationship with the federal government as the grand poobah. Now, maybe they are close in that respect than in the comparison to the others, and maybe you disagree, but what it comes down to is Jesus gives us the means by which to determine which way to go if you have to weigh all of these in the balance, and you do. What is the fruit? Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Trump certainly has not done everything right. I don't like the fact that he's supportive of the homosexual movement, as he generally is, though he's against the transgender movement, which I think is actually an inconsistent position because all transgenders are homosexuals, and I could prove it. Yes, he wants abortion limited, but he doesn't want it eliminated. But you go down the aisle on these things and you get over to Joe Biden. It's kill any and all children up to the time of giving birth. Sodomy, you name it. There is no moral constraint on this man whatsoever. And then he wonders why some cardinals don't want to let him take communion in the Catholic Church. You shall know them by their fruit. So when you look at this, ignoring my own personal opinion here, it's just my evaluation. But what God's Word says is absolutely true. You compare individuals based on these three characteristics. And if you cannot seem to come to a conclusion, test them by their fruit. What have they done? What have they caused? What have they done for people or against the people? Who have they harmed? Who have they helped? And you will find that the decision then becomes much easier. And yes, I'm giving this to you now because these are the two candidates I believe that we'll have. I'll probably give this message in October again, regardless of who's on the ticket. Like I said, I'm not sure either one will be on the ticket. It's quite clear from a number of people, from Keith Olbermann on down the line, that they want Trump assassinated. And they're not nearly as careful as they used to be in concealing that. I don't hear anything about the right doing that towards Biden, but the right is right more often than it's wrong. So there we are. Now, we get to the next issue of, well, where does God's sovereignty enter into this? God's sovereignty does enter into it. I mentioned last week about 1 Samuel chapter 8, where God sovereignly chose Saul because who was to pick the king? God. God picked the king, told Samuel, this is your king. But all God did was give the people what they wanted. They wanted something that was going to be, somebody who was going to fight their battles, provide for them, kind of tall, dark, and handsome. In other words, the Hebrews wanted somebody who was appealing in the flesh. And that was Saul. And God told Samuel, so Samuel, tell the people that they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so tell them the kind of king that they're going to get. I mentioned this was the first message I preached after the election the first time of Barack Obama. And that there are people to this day, last week I mentioned it, that just earlier that week a person recalled that message from 2008 because it was true. And what did God do? God gave them the government they deserved. God's not quoting John Adams. John Adams was quoting his understanding of Scripture. So were there people that suffered under Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar? Well, those were kings who were pagan and heathens. And God picked them to fulfill a sovereign purpose. And there are times that God certainly does that regardless of what the people deserve. Because at that point in time, he is a mission that the governments that he's going to appoint have to comply with as part of his plan. Who, for example, who was in the British government at the time of the Balfour Declaration? Well, Mr. Balfour, the one that declared Palestine to be a land, drafted it to be a land for the Jews. And who was in the government here in the United States when Israel declared independence? Well, Harry Truman. The best thing Harry Truman ever did. And Harry Truman said, this is a high point of my life, to be presiding over the creation of the nation of Israel and has our full support. So God put Harry into office, Balfour into his office, certain people at certain times to fulfill God's sovereign purpose. Now he does raise up kings and he brings them down. He turns the hearts of the kings like water in whatever direction he so desires. But there are those points and times where he gives them the government they deserve. Saul was one of them. Manasseh was another one. So bad that even under the righteous rule of Josiah, God could not hold back the judgment against Israel for the wickedness of the people, which was actually initiated or certainly accelerated to the maximum degree by Manasseh. So Romans 13 says we're supposed to have godly rulers for a purpose. Godly rulers. But the fact is there is another purpose. You see, Jesus lost his only election. You're wondering, what on earth am I talking about? This is the deal. When Pontius Pilate came out and said, who should I set free today before you? As was the custom during the Passover to turn over somebody who was in prison. Were it Jesus or Barabbas? And the vote, being influenced by the left, I might add, the vote was to release Barabbas. Jesus lost the only election that he was part of, even though he didn't candidate for the office. And why did he lose it? Because a greater purpose was at hand. He had a job to do. He couldn't be saved in the Garden of Gethsemane. He needed to go to the cross to pay the sins for you and me so that we could be set free. God bless you all. Please listen to this little solicitation by one of my beautiful granddaughters.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
God bless you all. Please join us next week. See you then.